looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
I want to just jump right into something because callers have been asking me about Jimmy Swaggart and his Bible. I did research on it. I downloaded it. Cost me money. Downloaded it and went through and did some research. And boy, did I find some bad stuff in it. And I'm going to talk about that. I'll get into a little bit of positive confession stuff and some of the things that people have said over the years. So in the meantime, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. Okay, so just flat out, I'm going to jump right in. Jimmy Swaggart's Bible. I downloaded the New Testament on Kindle. I can search and things like that. And I went to various verses in that Bible that are important. And I also went to other websites that had reviewed it and got various information, did my own research, and found some things. So what he does is in this Bible is he takes his commentary and puts it inside the scripture. So as you're reading the scripture, you're forced to read what he says about the scripture. Now, that's just dangerous. And the reason it's dangerous is because you have to read what he says and what he approves of. Now, if I were ever to, so to speak, write a Bible or do a commentary on it, it would be information on the side or at the bottom. And, you know, me, I always say, this is a view, here's another view, make it as concise as I could. I would never say, when you put my commentary right there along the lines of Scripture, I wouldn't do that. I think it's problematic, though I understand the intention to try and make it simplistic. The problem is then that you can never really read the Scriptures without his commentary going into it, and that's not a good thing. Now, he has said various things, and I'll just get to a couple things that are really important here and very significant. And I could do this. I've got to turn this down each time. And get into a few things that are said that are really important because he's just spoken heresy. And so one thing, for example, in Romans 7:15, he says, where Paul says, "A thing I don't want to do, I do," and he struggles. And Swaggart says, this refers to sin in his life, which he doesn't want to do and in fact hates, but finds himself unable to stop. Unfortunately, due to the fact of not understanding the cross as it refers to sanctification. This is the plight of most modern Christians. So he's saying that Paul didn't understand the cross as it relates to sanctification. Well, we would call that incredibly presumptuous and arrogant and foolish to say such a thing. Now, let's see, what else does he say? This is in Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." That's God talking. Because that's it. And his commentary is, God has mercy and compassion on those who meet his conditions. That's not what the Bible says. He's altered the text by interpreting it in a way that's not there with the scriptures. Although it gets better. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, it says, such a man was caught up into the third heaven, and it's a well-known verse, and he says, the first heaven is the clouds, and that's correct. The second heaven is the starry place. That's fine. the third heaven is the planet heaven, the abode of God. Now, I can go on and on, but let me just tell you that Jimmy Swaggart's so-called Bible, I would never recommend that anybody study out of it or get it. I would recommend that you don't use it, that you do not get it. Now, what's interesting is that this idea of heaven being a planet, well, guess who else has said that? Kenneth Copeland. He says, heaven has a north and a south and an east and a west. Consequently, it must be a planet. He also, that was in Spirit and Soul Body, audio tape number 010601, side 1, in 1985, that is. Now, Kenneth Copeland also said, and we'll give all the references, I got them, but you don't think Earth was first, do you? Huh? Well, you don't think that God made man in his image and then made Earth in some other image. That is not saying there is not anything under the whole sun that's new. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is all a copy. It's a copy of home. It's a copy of the mother planet where God lives. He made a little one just like his and put us on it. Okay, Copeland, as an example, teaches that there's a mother planet, and so does Jimmy Swaggart. So, since I've got my file open, what I'm going to do is just continue to read a little bit about some of the heresies that these guys have taught. Now, on the radio, you may be hearing me say, do not listen to Kenneth Copeland, don't listen to Joyce Meyer, don't listen to Jimmy Swaggart. And people may say, well, Matt, you're just so bigoted and narrow-minded. What does it mean to be bigoted? Well, bigoted means you have a position that you believe and you will not deviate from. And that's what it is. And narrow-minded, well, I'm narrow-minded when it comes to the truth. If that's what the Bible says, then fine. And let's not go beyond what is written, 1 Corinthians 4:6. So some of these things that these people are teaching are heretical. Kenneth Copeland also said, these words struck Adam's body in the face. His body and God were exactly the same size. Really? Wow. So God has a body, God the Father has a body, and lives on a planet. We call this Mormonism. God's reason for creating Adam, this is Kenneth Copeland again, God's reason for creating Adam was his desire, get this, was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean, a reproduction of himself, and in the garden, he did just that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. Adam is as much like God as you can get, just the same as Jesus. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh. Incidentally, besides that being an abject heresy, that's also Mormon theology. Let's see. Adam was made in the image of God. He was as much female as he was male. Kenneth Copeland said that. That's gender confusion. He also said God had no avenue of lasting faith or moving on the earth. God is on the outside looking in. In order to have any say-so in the earth, he's going to have to be in agreement with a man here. Kenneth Copeland said, I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one is God. I mean, he lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, lost the first man ever created, the first woman. And he goes on and on. Now, some of you may be familiar with Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN. Paul Crouch, gone on to, well, he's passed away. He said, somebody is speaking to Kenneth Copeland. This is what he said. Somebody said, I don't know who said it, but they claim that you faith teachers declare that we are gods. You're a god, I'm a god, small g now, but we are the gods of this world. Well, are you a god, a small g? To this, Jan Crouch, referring to Copeland, exclaimed, he's going to say it. Yes, I love it. Saying we're little gods. And then he goes on, this is what Paul Crouch said, he, God, that's speaking, doesn't even draw a distinction between himself and us. Now that's just damnable heresy. This is foul teaching from the pit of hell. But anyway, let me continue. He said, God doesn't even draw a distinction between himself and us. You know what else that settled then tonight? This hue and cry and controversy that has been spawned by the devil to try and bring dissension within the body of Christ that we are gods. I'm a little god. I have his name. I am one with him. I'm in covenant relation. I am a little god. Critics be gone. Some of you may be familiar with Kenneth Hagin. He said, originally, God made the earth and the fullness thereof, giving Adam dominion over the works of his hands. In other words, Adam was the God of this world. And you know, this is foolishness, because 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The God of this world is Satan. Benny Hinn has said, Adam was a super being when God created him, which means he used to fly. He also said God's original plan is that the woman was to bring forth children out of her side. That's just... What do you say to stuff like this? I mean, where is he getting this? From the book of Deuteronomy? I mean, this is ridiculous. Well, I know. It's getting from the book of 2 Maronicles. Anyway... In other words, she was created with an opening in her side, and children were supposed to be born. And I get that from the very fact that you'll never see birth spiritually except from the side. I mean, Benny Hinn couldn't think his way out of a wet paper bag with this kind of thinking. He also said, the Bible says the prophet spoke the word, not knowing that they were saying what they were saying, but 4,000 years passed when the word became a human being and walked and talked and moved. The spoken word became a human being. The spoken word became flesh. The spoken word got legs, arms, eyes, hair, a body. And he was no longer saying, thus saith the Lord. He was saying, I say unto you. The word that was spoken through the lips of the prophets was now walking on the seashore of Galilee. So, you know, it's interesting that, he says this, okay, you know, and, that's an attack on the deity of Christ. Never, ever, ever go to the Lord and say, if it be thy will. Don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth. Hagin says that. He also says, when you say, I'm a Christian, you are saying, I am Mashiach. In Hebrew, I'm a little Messiah walking on earth. He also said, God came to the earth and touched a piece of dust and turned it into a god. Are you a child of God? Then you're divine. You are a child of God. Then you're not human. I mean, but this is what Benny Hinn is saying. And one more thing. When I stand in Christ, I am one with him, united to him, one spirit with him. I am not, hear me, I am not part of him. I am him. The word has become flesh in me. When my hand touches someone, it's the hand of Jesus touching somebody. Now, this stuff is just profound heresy. And unfortunately, Christians don't know what is really being taught. E.W. Kenyon, who's the guy the name I was trying to think about, he helped start this stuff years and years and years ago. He said this, man, Adam, was actually born again when he sinned. That is, he was born of the devil. He became a partaker of the satanic nature. Nothing says that in the Bible. Frederick Price says... he's a big guy and preacher teacher in L.A. Fred Price says, God can't do anything in this earth realm except that we, the body of Christ, allow him to do. He said, now God was out of business. God was out of the earth realm. God had no more stock in this earth realm. No more, none at all. Nothing he could do. Not a thing in the world that he could do. The only way God could get back into this earth realm, he had to have an invitation. What do you do with this stuff, you know? Here's something else that Kenneth Copeland said. I'll get to the callers after this. This is what Kenneth Copeland said. Actually, we've got a break coming up, so I'll finish up with that, then we'll get to the break, to the callers after the break. Kenneth Copeland said this. He apparently had a prophecy delivered to him. They crucified me, this is for Jesus, for claiming that I was God. But he says Jesus said this. Jesus told Kenneth Copeland. Jesus appeared, had a vision. And Jesus said to Kenneth Copeland, they crucified me for claiming that I was God. But I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed I walked with him. Yes, Jesus did claim to be God. 8:24, 8:58, John 10:30, 34. Anyway, there's some interesting heresies for you folks. This is why I do what I do in this regard. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Follow the Truth Network on Twitter, on Facebook, on Instagram. We love to hear from you. We love to hear your feedback, your comments. You can also download our free mobile app at truthnetwork.com. We've gone digital, and we ask you to join us there. Thank you for your loyal listening to the Truth Network, and thank you so much for your prayers. Your prayers are what fuel this ministry forward to reach people with the truth of Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get to Kyla from California. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can hear you fine.
Okay, yeah. Great. Matt, quick question. Mm-hmm. I've heard a lot of people use the scripture in Isaiah 26 and 20 as about what we're doing right now as far as isolation. I believe it says something to the sort of go into the house and shut the door, if only for a little while. Are you familiar with that scripture? And does that scripture properly apply to being isolated right now?
I haven't looked at the context to be able to tell you if it's properly applied as Isaiah 26:20. So,
yes.
And it says you have increased the nation, sought you in distress, chastising as a pregnant woman approaches time to give birth. We are pregnant, labored. Your dead will live, their corpse will rise. You will lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is in the dew of the dawn, and the earth give birth to the departed spirits. Come, my people, enter. That verse has been used for the rapture. I've heard it used for the rapture. Come into your rooms, raptured, close the doors behind you for a little while, develop the nation will pass. That's the great tribulation. This is the context I've heard it used before. If they want to use verses that really discuss this issue, then they should go to the actual chapters in the Bible that discuss it, Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14. And in those two chapters, it talks about quarantining. Yeah. It literally talks about that. So there, I wouldn't use that Isaiah 26:20 verse, and I'm surprised that people just don't do their research. Read something in
their research. That's why, you know what, that's why I thank God for your radio station, Matt, because if I wasn't able to call in to get some to get it rightfully divided, I don't know what I'd do.
Well, you have to study it yourself. That's what I want people to do.
Well, I'm not that good at it. I don't trust myself, Matt.
Wait a minute. So you're trusting a guy.
I'd rather break it down for me.
But you're trusting a guy on the radio named Slick, so that's not good, you know.
Oh, stop. Well, Matt, thank you so much as always. God bless you and your family in these times, and I'll talk to you soon.
Okay. Well, God bless, Kyla. Let's get to John from Georgia. John, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing today, Matt?
By God's grace, I'm doing well. What do you got, man?
That's good. Listen, I called in a week or two ago about Deuteronomy 21:18 through 21.
Okay. Stoning about children.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Stoning children. And I've read your link that you sent me to your website. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean to, try to fuss with you. I just want more questions answered.
Sure.
I noticed where you said God didn't want the evil to spread.
That's right.
I understand that. My question is, would God not want the evil to spread today?
He doesn't, but he allows it. Okay.
Okay, then why didn't he allow it then?
The context of the Old Testament covenant, where God had covenanted with Israel for the expansion of the people of Israel through Abraham. And in Genesis 12:3, God says to Abraham, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." Now, Paul the Apostle quotes that in Galatians 3:8 and calls that the gospel, saying the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, and then it goes on, and that's what it says. So, the Old Testament largely is there as a record of God providing the people, the time, the places, the winds, the families, etc., in order for the Messiah to get there and arrive. So, God would have, for example, the Israelites go and wipe out a whole nation, not arbitrarily, but after centuries of warning. They would be warned about something, and they were doing evil, so God would say, go take care of them. because he didn't want the infection of idolatry and other things and the continuation of abject sin to infect Israel and then thereby jeopardize the arrival of the Messiah. The same thing goes here with Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, rebellious sons. You have to understand, in that culture, you honored your mother and your father. It was one of the Ten Commandments. And so if you did not do that, you were very bad, and you brought shame upon the family and shame upon the village. And a family and a village were intertwined, and so if the reputation of a family, village, township, whatever, would be damaged by rebellious whatever people in it, then others would avoid that area. And so there was economic problems that would result. Not to mention the spiritual problems. If one person starts rebelling, becoming sassy to the parents, then the other kids start doing that. They're not doing their work, not doing their job, being disrespectful. Then we have a breakdown of society. And this kind of a thing was to be stopped. And there's no record, incidentally, of any child ever being stoned. And so this is a very strong warning to keep the children in line, and the children are to obey their mother and their father, etc. And then they grow up and be responsible. Now, in the New Testament, if you go to Hebrews 8:13 and Hebrews 9:15-16, it talks about the old covenant is done away with. The new covenant is ratified with the death of Christ. So the old covenant, and the word for covenant in Latin is testamentum. Old testamentum, Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament. So the new covenant was ratified with the death of Christ, and we no longer are to apply those kinds of theocratic, theonomic, theos nomos, God's law, theonomic. We're no longer required to apply those kinds of theonomic things because it was meant for Israel. And since the Messiah has come and Israel is not under theocratic system, it doesn't apply anymore. Okay?
Well, I understand that answer, and I've heard it before. I guess my ultimate question would be, since the Messiah, Jesus, has come and we live on this side of the covenant, why wouldn't certain, not all of them, but certain laws not apply to us? I mean, can you help me understand?
Sure.
Why is
You'll notice
Jesus does away with it?
Yeah. He fulfilled the law, and there's a thing called abrogation. And to abrogate means a later something undoes or modifies something previous. Plus, there's a phrase that's really important. Say to the sons of Israel. And, for example, say to the sons of Israel. So if you go in and you do a search on that, you can find out that, for example, Leviticus 20, it says, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, if any man from the sons of Israel has aliens sojourning in Israel, etc., etc. There are certain phrases that are meant only for Israel. And so you have to also understand that the law, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, was written for Israel's benefit, for the covenantal truth of Israel. And so because the covenant was aimed at them, and incidentally, Jesus was not sent to the whole world. Matthew 15:24, Jesus says that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is because of the covenant requirement of that law, where he was sent only to Israel. And then Israel rejected him, and we the Gentiles were grafted in. That's another topic. So God works covenantally. When the covenant is fulfilled, then the covenant stops. So another example of a covenant type thing is my wife and I are married, and the covenant that she and I made to each other before people and before God is broken or ended when one of us dies. And so when that happens, we're no longer married, and that covenant is ratified, it's taken care of, it's terminated. So some covenants had terminations within them. And so the idea of saying to the sons of Israel deals with the nation of Israel. And one aspect is the nation of Israel doesn't exist in that theocratic system like it was back then. And so when it came around for the time of Israel, I mean, the time of Jesus, and he ratified the new covenant with his blood, then the old things had been fulfilled, were no longer necessary in that sense. And so what we do is we go by the New Testament because it abrogates the Old Testament. Okay?
Okay. So, would you say I have it right by saying the law for punishing, the punishment for breaking God's law is death. And before Jesus, it was actual death. But God knew that sin would always be here, so he had to send his son. So now when we disobey God's law, the punishment is still death, but Jesus took that death for us.
The punishment of sin is separation from God. You can go to Genesis 2:17, where God says to Adam, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. And that is the separation, Isaiah 59:2. Sin causes separation. The physical manifestation of this spiritual death is physical death, Romans 6:23. So we die. So that's how that would work in that sense. That makes sense. Can I help you out there?
That helped me out, but you just threw me for another loop. But I will call again another day, because I'm sure you have other people.
Well, we have one other waiting and three open lines. So why don't you just call right back and get back in line, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Sure, man. No problem. Let's get on with John from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Good evening, Matt. Appreciate your ministry.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'm on Bluetooth. Hang on.
Okay.
Turn my phone down. Sorry about that.
All right.
Yeah, I appreciate your ministry. You touch on apologetic issues that most apologists don't, and I thank you for that. But I heard that you also do a little marriage counseling. Have you said that?
Oh, yeah, I've done counseling for many years. I haven't done it in about a year, though.
So,
but yeah.
Okay. Well, I've got a question I've never asked anybody. I don't want to ask my pastor because I'm not sure how to approach this issue with my wife, who I love dearly.
Okay.
However, we married later in life. I agree with 98% of your theology, mostly Reformed.
Okay, good.
I love it.
All right.
My wife, on the other hand, she is sort of a word of faith, Pentecostalist type person.
Well, we got a break.
So,
we got a break. The good place or break? I want to hear this because this is going to get good. Okay. So,
okay, it'll
be interesting.
You.
All right, hold on, man. All right. John from Raleigh's on hold. We're going to be talking about that. Good stuff. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
If you're going to believe in Christ, then serve Christ. Then serve Him. And don't bow the knee to Mary. Don't bow the knee to a Pope. Don't bow the knee to anybody, me included, anybody. You trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And don't believe that you have to keep commandments to be saved, because we're just incapable of doing anything good. Only one person ever did anything good, and that was Jesus, and they killed him for it. You and I can't. You cannot do any good works and keep commandments in order to be saved. That is blasphemy. It's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It's what the Mormons teach. It's what Eastern Orthodox teaches. It's what Islam teaches, but it's not what Christianity teaches.
This has been a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with John from Raleigh, North Carolina. John, you're on. All right, where were we?
Yeah, thanks, Matt. It's very frustrating as the supposed spiritual head of the family to argue about Scripture. She gets so mad because I don't agree with her viewpoint on things, going to a charismatic church her whole life, that sometimes I feel like she's just going to divorce me. She thinks we're unequally yoked. Like I said, I can't even have a Bible study with her because, you know, and that's my favorite thing. I am who I am only because of Christ, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. But whoop, those are fighting words right there. Can't go any farther. So,
wow.
Yeah,
she's
it's
in rebellion.
It's very frustrating.
Yeah.
Yes.
She's rebelling against the word of God. Yeah, she's been brainwashed by those churches.
You know, I'm not the type of person that wants to put my foot down and say, listen, I'm the leader here, and this is what it says, and that's the way it is. I'm not that kind of guy, and yet I understand that I am the leader in the family, and it's frustrating. Advice, please.
Now, over the phone, without both of you sitting there, which I get to watch and see and interact, it's difficult. However, and without hearing her side of things, The charismatic movement. I believe in the charismatic gifts. Just so you know, I affirm
I
all
do too.
Of them.
I've come around. I've come around on that one. Being raised a Baptist, I certainly understand that they're not right either.
That's right.
Yes, I have come around. I have come around on a lot of things.
Well, good. And I was going to say that my special gift, apparently, charismatic gift, is being obnoxious and irritating. So, you know, I'm good at that. But you have a tough job ahead of you. You have to lead by example and not by word. So you have to lead in such a way that she doesn't feel threatened. She's emotionally vested in the church. And we talk about you going to that church in a little bit. So she's emotionally vested. Sounds like she's overly emotional about things, not wanting to hear the Word of God, because it is the Word of God, the truth that she's rejecting. And so when you push at all, she's probably so sensitive that she's going to rebel and not want anything to do with it. When she says you're unequally yoked, that is not what the Scriptures are talking about. It's a believer with an unbeliever.
I understand.
Okay.
Absolutely.
And so she's wrong in that way as well. So what I would do if I were you in this situation is back away and focus on those things that are good that she talks about and that are realistic within the work and the word that she's there with. Now, this might be difficult, but it takes time, it takes patience. So you're supposed to lead by example.
Yeah, because she wants more. She wants more. She wants baptism in the Holy Spirit. She wants to speak in tongues, which I don't do. I mean, if she does, then that's awesome. I just don't have that gift.
Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But 12 and 14, it talks about God gives those gifts to whom He desires. And you can pray for those gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. I prayed for tongues many times. I just gave up. Because over 20, 30 years, God never gave it to me. Okay, you know what? I'm done. God doesn't want me to give that. Give it to me. If He will, then He will. I'm not going to worry about it. I have other gifts. And so that's it. So she has to understand that. I just got some more things popping in my head here. It just popped out of nowhere.
While you're thinking, can I tell you a funny, about how good God is?
Well, I'm going to ask. Does she bring home these books from Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, things like that?
She's been studying those things her whole life, and this is why we have such a bad contention against this, because she knows that I don't like these people. She's getting a lot of bad doctrine from a lot of bad people. This Bill Johnson dude, and she knows. She knows.
Well, hold on. Okay, are the books in the house?
Yes.
So when she's, I hope she's not listening. When she's around,
I know that's my problem. I don't think she does listen to this.
Okay.
I'm driving on the way home, and she only listens to it while I'm in the car with her. So.
Okay. So what I would do is I would literally lay your hands on those books and pray over them, and bind the evil that's associated with so much of their false demonic teaching. Now, if you destroy them, you can't lie. Then what you've done is you set up a barrier, and so you can't do that as well. And if you were to put your foot down, because she's so emotionally vested, like a cult person is, in something else,
yes,
whatever you do will cause more problems. So what you have to do is back away, and you got to start praying. And you pray that God will deal with her, that God will show her the truth. You need to demonstrate great patience and great love, because she's a woman, she's emotional, she's obviously emotionally invested there. So you need to be praying and showing her a grace love, not a merciful love, but gracious. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. We get the grace of God, the kindness of God. We deserve everything else. Now you are going to have to live the toughest of all the doctrines. The first one is to love God. And the second is to love your neighbor. And your wife fits in that latter category. So you're obligated to love her to the best of your ability. And is it going to be hard? Oh, yes. Are you going to want to just throw things? Yes. Are you going to want to correct things? Yes, you are. And she's going to say things that are going to be heretical. And what you have to do is rehearse in your mind what you're going to say and do. And your body language is important. Because if she were to say something that you know is heretical at this point, in this kind of a relationship you're in, you can't smack your forehead, put your finger down your throat, and then say, excuse me, and you walk away. You know, I'm exaggerating.
That's kind of what I do, yeah.
And what happens is she reads the body language and she's so negative about everything that now it's a training, it's an automatic reaction. So the reaction system has to be broken. And what you have to do is break it. You're the man. You got to man up. Adam and Eve are in the garden. She sinned first. She gave the fruit to Adam. They both hid. And the pre-incarnate Christ said to the man, "Where are you?" That's what he said first, to the man.
That's right.
So, you're the man, time to man up, and trust me, I've had the same speech given to me with my wife sitting next to me in a counseling session when I got reamed 30 years ago. And I'm glad it happened because the man who was a counselor, a godly man, was right. And he put this issue, it was a similar, not a similar thing, but same formula, different variables. You know how life is in families and stuff. So, he put it where it was, where it belonged, in the husband's lap first. In this situation, it is. So you have to love her. She has to see that love. You need to live the doctrine of Christ's love. When the barriers are down and you've been praying daily for her, and you even lay your hands on her and pray for her. You pray for her that God would open up her heart and mind to greater depths of knowledge and wisdom and passion with him. That's what you would want. That's what I want. And that's what you should want for your wife. She'll agree to that. And you pray for her like that on a regular basis. And then when, if and when the door opens up for you to be able to read the Word with her, then you read the Word. And don't go to Romans 9, you know, and start reading out of Romans 9.
Yeah, okay? We've been there already.
don't do that, yep. Okay? And so, for example, my wife, I didn't know she was Reformed in theology for, I think, 15 years of our marriage. You know, I'm very Reformed. I never, ever pushed it on her. And one day I just said to her, "Are you Reformed?" She goes, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Really? When did that happen?" She goes, "Oh, years ago." I said, "How?" She goes, "Just listen to you teach." Oh, okay.
That's awesome.
And so, you know, I
didn't
push
those lines, her. Here's how good God is, because I have been praying for a breakthrough and for her to come to a realization of truth. Our Baptist pastor said something she did not agree with. So her being who she is, we're leaving. We're going somewhere else. I found a good church. And I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, here we go." No, we're in a church. This
problems.
Is where our family is. This is where we're staying. Guess where we went? Guess where we ended up?
Where?
A Calvary Chapel.
Good.
She good. Thinks that they are spirit-led, and she thinks they believe in the second blessing and all this sort of stuff. We've been going there for almost a year, and
good.
He's an expository verse-by-verse teacher,
dude.
And she hasn't caught on yet that he's teaching Reformed theology. I'm like, "Thank you, Lord." but she still listens to Bill Johnson every single night going to sleep and stuff.
Yeah, she's a heretic. He's a heretic. Yeah, and I've been to that church, too. And boy, I'll tell you, that was an interesting experience. But nevertheless, so this is what you got to do. I'd even talk to the pastor of the Calvary Chapel that you're going to and tell him what's going on so he knows how to pray. And during conversations with her that might arise, he might have a word of wisdom or knowledge to impart to her sometime. And be patient. If you're trying to change her, then you are usurping the position of God. You're not to change her. Your job is to lead her, and you lead her in the ways of Christ. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 17, the idol to the unknown God, Paul talks about. And instead of saying, "You pagan jerks," he said, "I'll tell you who this is for." He used what they already had and spoke to them and wove it into the gospel truth. She undoubtedly has some levels of truth that are already there. You find those, and you bless those, and you water those. And you do it with love, and you touch her as a man touches his wife properly, with affection, with a proper tone, and body language is super important. You need to practice so that your wife feels safe around you. I know she probably does physically, right? But spiritually and emotionally as well. Women need the whole package. And it's difficult for us men sometimes. If you and I get mad at each other, we go, "Hey, dude, man, I messed up. I'm sorry." You go, "Okay, forgotten." We're good. That's not how it works with the ladies. They remember it. Because they're damaged internally. And it takes a long time for that damage to become undamaged. And so you have to ride the storm, so to speak, and it'll be a great test for you, a great difficulty for you, because what you're going to have to do is pick up your cross daily, follow after Christ, and love your wife in the meantime. All right, let's get on the phone to Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey. Okay, hey. So I have a question about something that I've always wondered about. You know, in Revelation, where Jesus has written on his thigh, Word of God,
mm-hmm.
Why is that on his thigh?
Because of what it's next to.
The word.
Because of what it's next to.
What's it next to, is it?
It's next to the genitalia. And so the thigh was considered the inner thigh area. And in the with the male genitalia and circumcision, the symbol of authority and covenant sign, when you sometimes covenants were made and you would put your hand on your thigh or somebody else's thigh, and it was a signal and a sign of a very serious commitment. It wasn't anything homosexual at all. It was just how they did things sometimes in some areas.
Why would they put it on their thigh?
Just because of the proximity. Because of the proximity. It's a cultural thing. And every culture has its, you know, kind of a unique set of things. You know, we say things like, beat you till you're black and blue. Well, what does that really mean, you know? And so there are certain idioms and cultural things that we do. In Japan, for example, they bow. They don't really shake hands. Well, we don't bow, but we shake hands. So there are different cultures. And so the thigh was covenantally significant because of the proximity to the male genitalia. And that's why.
Is that because of circumcision?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So that's why next mm-hmm. to male genitalia, because of that.
Yes.
Because of circumcision.
Right.
Okay.
Now,
so,
just so you know, along these lines, the male's seed was considered the thing. And what I mean by that is it didn't matter which woman he implanted that seed, because it was the seed that could be planted in that ground over there or that ground over there. It was the seed that was important. Now, they didn't understand genetics and things like that. But so the seed, the male seed, carried that authority and that that symbol of presence and authority and stuff like that. So that's more of what's going on there.
So meaning that he's the authority because he's the Word of God? Like he's the ultimate?
Yeah, he's talking
authority.
The authority and the covenant aspect of what's going on, the issue of the thigh.
Okay, so what do you say to people when they try to use that, I can get a tattoo because Jesus has a tattoo? Have you ever heard someone say that before?
Well, the Bible says in the Old Testament, I forgot exactly where, don't get tattooed, but it says for the dead. Personally, I don't like tattoos. I don't understand why anybody would want to mark their body. I don't get it.
Right.
But that's just me. So, you know, if people want to do that, well, you know, that's their business. Nothing in the New Testament says don't do that. So it depends on the motive. And stuff like that. So,
but wouldn't you be able to tell people that's not a tattoo that he has? It's just
says
a
written.
Symbol, right?
Yeah, it's symbolic of, you know, it's written on his thigh. And as the Book of Revelation is symbolic, we have to understand that it's speaking in symbolic terms in a lot of areas. In a lot of areas, it's literal too. So for example, in Revelation 19:2. I think it's 1902 or 1912, it says that Jesus has a name that only he knows. Well, that means that God the Father doesn't know it, and the Holy Spirit doesn't know it. Well, that's not what it's saying. And Jewishness used exaggeration a lot of times to make points. Truly, 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 I say to you. And so they would use those kind of things, and they would use representative things to have utter issues. So Jesus is clothed in white. White is wool. Shining as the sun. This is all symbol. A name written on his thigh. It's not literally on his thigh.
Uh-huh.
It has to do with
uh-huh.
the covenant aspect and the authority aspect of male headship. So the people who use that for that reason are just not trying to be mean, but they just don't know the issues there. Okay.
Interesting.
Okay.
How did you learn that? Where did you learn that from?
I don't know. I've been studying for so long. People say, where'd you get that? I don't know. I don't know. just remember stuff. And been doing this for answering questions for about 40 years now. And I don't know. I don't know where I got that. And you'll hear me sometimes on the radio say, I have no idea. So it happens too, you know.
Is that on your website too?
I don't know. I've been working this site for almost 25 years, so I don't know if it's on. Okay. Sometimes I'll work on an article, I go to put it up, I go, wait a minute, I already wrote something on this like 10 years ago. So I don't think it's on there, but I could be wrong. Okay? So
right.
I don't know. Maybe it is. All right.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. All right. God bless. Just letting you know that we stay on the air by your support. If you like what you hear, all you got to do is go to karm.org/donate. And you can see all the information. We ask for recurring donations. Even if they're small, that's fine. Because it helps us make budgets. And that's what we got to do. And we're still making decisions based on the budget we have. And things like that. On some Africa stuff we got to take care of. So just moving forward. May the Lord bless our efforts.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get to Eddie from Houston, Texas. Eddie, welcome. You're on the air.
Hermano Matt, ¿cómo estás?
Estoy bien, excelente. ¿Y usted?
Ah, bien, gracias a Dios.
Okay, excelente. ¿Qué quieres?
I have a question. Acts 9, when Jesus knocks Paul off his horse,
right?
It states that he did not eat or drink for 3 days.
Okay.
And he grew scales on his eyes, so he was blind.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that's a supernatural event that was happening to him so Jesus could take him to the third heaven to be taught?
It doesn't look like that's where the third heaven thing was. It looks like most theologians kind of lean towards the idea that when he was stoned and left outside for dead, that that's probably when that occurred. And he does say that that occurred 14 years ago in 2 Corinthians 12:2, 1 and 2. So that wouldn't be appropriate here. So he neither ate nor drank for 3 days, which would have been very, very difficult. The eating, not a big deal, but the drinking, it can become quite problematic. But anyway, the scales from his eyes, I don't know what that is, but he was blinded. And probably because the light was so bright that it affected him as he looked at it. So there's something there. I haven't really done a deep study on it, but it's a good question, though.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Can I ask you another question real quick?
Sure, Matt. What do you got?
What do you think about the government using this virus to violate the Second Amendment of the Constitution?
They should not violate the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms and gather and things like that. But biblically speaking, isolation for the sake of avoiding infection is extremely biblical. Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14 talks about this. And it very clearly teaches that isolation is a good thing to get rid of disease, to isolate and quarantine houses as well, people, leprosy, and various things. So it's very biblical to do this. In fact, in 1346, when the Black Plague, the bubonic plague, started in Europe and killed millions, it was the people of Austria, Vienna, Austria, excuse me, who started the biblical system of isolation and quarantining. And that abated the disease there in the town. And so the rest of Europe followed. So that's how, Okay?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Okay, man. Hasta luego, hombre.
Hasta luego.